Today, really glad to be with you, glad to have those that are visiting with us from Florida today, glad that you came our way. We've been studying the last few weeks a study of the book of Acts, and we're going to continue that this morning looking at Acts chapter 12. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 10, we were looking at the great working of God in salvation being offered to the Gentiles, and as was read this morning, Peter tells us in Acts chapter 11, he recounts what happened in chapter 10 where he was told no longer to call unclean what God has cleansed, and that being a reference to the Gentiles. So Peter correctly understood that vision to mean that he could go into Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile, and preach the gospel to that household. And while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on the whole household, signifying that they were to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, just like the Jews had been doing. And the Jews certainly had been trying to keep their dealings with the Gentiles to a minimum, as was their tradition, and certainly did not enter into Gentile homes or ate with Gentiles for fear of defilement. They had a lot of traditions and laws that condemned them from having fellowship with the Gentiles. But here we see through the Holy Spirit that Jewish Christians were to understand that the Gentiles were no longer to be considered unclean. So here in Acts chapter 11, we read more about this relationship between believers in Jerusalem, where there is a conflict here. The Jews are learning about God's purpose. And under the Old Covenant, the Jews were God's chosen people and the major focus of God's dealings. But now the Jews were coming to realize that God's purposes were now broader, and that salvation is going to be offered to more than just the Jews. Jesus has come and brought salvation to all people and to all nations. And that's part of what we're seeing here. They're coming to understand. Here in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "The apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began to explain it to them in order." And then we see Peter recapping what it was that we saw in chapter 10. So we see here that as the brethren and the apostles in Judea are hearing that Gentiles had received the word of God, there were those that contended with Peter, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." And we really don't know a whole lot about this group of people who are called of the circumcision, this party, it says, of the circumcision, except what we can learn from their charges against Peter. But we can certainly gather some things about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles as we read a lot of the instruction that we see in the New Testament. Paul in particular, you know, dealt in Romans with the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles and their attitude toward one another. And there's a lot of instruction there about how to treat one another when you disagree. And certainly there was also a disagreement in Jerusalem about, you know, whether or not a former Gentile or somebody who was not a Jew would have to be circumcised. So what we're seeing here is probably this is a group of people that are saying, yeah, you can become a Christian if you want, but you've also got to be a Jew. You've also got to do these things that would signify that you are a Jew. And so that's probably what is the idea behind this circumcision party, is we want you to hold to Jewish traditions. We want you to behave like a Jew. And so Peter went into the household of Cornelius and went into his household, and others heard about that. And so the problem here does not seem to be that Peter preached to them, but that the Gentiles that he is associating with, they consider to be ritually unclean. And you went into unclean people and ate with them. Just a little side note here. Isn't it interesting that that they were bringing Peter to task or taking Peter to task on this. Apparently, Peter was not the Pope at this point, and it was not a giver of executive orders from God Himself. It was not perceived in that way. They were taking him to task and saying, "Peter, you went in and did this." They were accusing him of that. And so these Jewish Christians are charging Peter with error, and Peter here must defend his actions to those in Jerusalem, and that's what he does here in verse 5. He said, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, and he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit.'" So Peter recounts here from the beginning everything that had happened to him, relating in a lot of detail here the vision that he saw, including, you know, what kinds of animals were left down on that sheet. And he also explains that the Holy Spirit, after this vision, directed him to go to the household of Cornelius and told him not to doubt anything. So when he's in Cornelius' house, Cornelius explains that he also had seen an angel who had instructed him to call for Peter to come to his house. And Peter did that and would tell Cornelius the words by which him and his household would be saved. And so once Peter starts doing that, starts preaching Jesus, note here, and this is important, verse 15 says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." And so remember how this happens here, is that Peter began to speak and the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his household, even before Cornelius and his household had been baptized. Probably even before Peter got to that point in what he was talking to them about. But you see, what Peter is saying here is once the Holy Spirit fell upon them, he recounted that it happened to them just as it happened to us at the beginning. And you notice that Peter, you know, notice what he doesn't say. You know, the same thing happened to us with the Samaritans when we were preaching to them. Or, you know, the recent converts that we had in Joppa and Lydda and Sharon, you know, the Holy Spirit fell on them too. And the Holy Spirit fell upon, you know, people everywhere. And it's happening to Cornelius just like it's happened everywhere else. Now, he doesn't say that. He's saying just as it happened at the beginning, which would be a reference back to Acts chapter 2 when the apostles were preaching on the day of Pentecost and what happened to them then. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. They began speaking in tongues, which was other languages, and other people could understand the languages that they were speaking. And so Peter sees that this same baptism of the Holy Spirit is taking place on Cornelius and his household, and it's the same gift that they had received at the beginning, as it's described in Acts chapter 2. And so with all of these things taking place, it says, verse 17, if God gave them the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. They glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so what we see here is that this explanation The ones that had formerly been criticizing Peter and said, "What are you doing? Why are you going into their house? Why are you eating with them?" And Peter recounts what happened and how the Holy Spirit was involved in that. And they said, "The Gentiles also God has granted repentance." Because Peter said, "Who was I that I could withstand God?" And of course, that's a great answer. That's a great conclusion that Peter comes to. You know, I was not able to withstand God on this. God explicitly showed us what He wanted. And I'm not going to withstand Him. And they're saying in their reaction, we're not going to stand up to God either. We're not going to argue with God about this. We're going to accept what it is that God wanted us to do. And so we really need to think about this and recognize the importance of this event. Because what we've seen is that this event, Luke here in the book of Acts has recorded it three times. You know, we have what happened with Cornelius, because we're introduced to Cornelius and what happened to him. And we see Peter with his vision, and then we see what happened when Peter went to the household of Cornelius. And then it's recounted again for us here. And so we've been told this same story several times. And because it's important, because this is proof for everyone that God's purpose was for all nations and for all people to be saved from their sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's a very important thing. And after hearing Peter's words, they understood that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a sign for the Gentiles to be saved without circumcision, without becoming a Jew. And just as the promises to Abraham were given before the covenant of circumcision, so also the falling of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his household took place upon uncircumcised people. Circumcision was not necessary for salvation. Yes, it was necessary for a period of time when you were a Jew, but it's not necessary now. And that's certainly the point that's being made here to these Judaizing teachers. So the next thing that we see here in verse 19 is that we see some encouraging for the Gentiles. And guess who's going to be doing the encouraging? Well, it'd be the encourager, Barnabas. And verse 19 it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who were coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God and was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose." And so after encouraging new Christians in Antioch, Barnabas is certainly not done being encouraging. And he is going to be an encourager for many, many different events. So, you know, what we see here is that some were still preaching to the Jews and to the Jews only. And others began preaching to the Gentiles, telling them the good news about Jesus. And so there were a lot of Gentiles in Antioch, and they needed to be taught as well. And so who are you going to send to do that? Well, Peter could have done it. You know, Philip, others could have done it. But the church in Jerusalem decides to send Barnabas. And from what we know about Barnabas, you know, he's a great one to do that. In Acts chapter 4, when we first introduced to him, you remember that he was one that sold his possessions and laid them at the apostles' feet. We also see in Acts chapter 9, arguing on Saul's behalf before the apostles in Jerusalem that Saul had changed and that he should be considered, you know, worthy of being a member of the church there, and went to bat on his behalf. And so when there is a need for encouraging, you go get the encourager. And Barnabas is the one that is sent to do the work. And so verse 23 says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And so he encouraged these new Christians to continue and stay true to the Lord's work. And after encouraging new Christians in Antioch, he also goes and looks for Saul and brings him to Antioch. In verse 24, it says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And so everybody knows this verse of this chapter, that this is the first at Antioch, this is the first time that they were called Christians. But you know, certainly that's not the only thing we can learn from this passage. So for a year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church at Antioch, and they're teaching and encouraging a great number of people, and it says that a great number of people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas, it's interesting that he goes and he finds Saul. You know, Barnabas probably could have done this on his own, but he goes and he brings in Saul to help do the work. And so I find that also an encouraging thing, because we remember that Saul was not readily accepted by a lot of people. And so this is probably helpful to Saul in his work, that Barnabas say, hey, I want you to come and help me with this. I want you to come and help me and encourage the brethren in Antioch. And he goes and they work with them. So everybody is getting strengthened. And disciples are being added to the church. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And so this is a great thing. And there's probably about a period of 10 years that's happened now since the day of Pentecost. And so here is the first time that the name Christian was being used. And certainly that name has stuck, hasn't it? That we call ourselves Christians now because we are followers of Christ. Previously in the book of Acts, you saw different terms. You know, they were called the Way in several different places. But that way would be referring to Christ, that you're following the way of Christ. So very encouraging that the encourager went and helped in this manner. One final part of Acts chapter 11 is that the Gentiles start helping others. And that's a good thing. In chapter 11, verse 27, it says, now in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so at this time, this prophecy from the one named Agabus is mentioned. And he stands up and through the Holy Spirit predicts that there would be a severe famine that would spread over the Roman world. And so the scriptures here are giving us a little bit of a historical marker that this famine took place during the reign of Claudius Caesar. And history does record that for us, that probably about 41 to 54 AD is when the reign of Claudius was, and this famine would have happened during that time. And so this also helps us determine the time frame that we're dealing with here. So we have external historical evidence that points to a severe famine that did take place. And you know, we often say, well, the Bible's not a history book, but when we look at what we do know about history and look at what the Bible says, that it is consistent with one another, and that helps us know that it is true and it is the Word of God. So when you look at history, you look at the words of the history that Josephus wrote and others wrote, there's a lot of attestation to the fact that there was a famine at this time. But, you know, back to the point of the disciples in Antioch, you know, many Gentiles there, they provided help to the brethren. And how did they do that? Well, it says that they did it according to their ability. The disciples determined everyone according to their ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And so this is one of our first examples of one group of Christians in one location helping another group of Christians in another location. And we've done that too, haven't we? And we see that all the time when there's been tornadoes, when there's been hurricanes, when there has been things that have happened in other areas. Christians are so good to help one another. And I don't think I've ever heard a Christian say, well, you know, they really shouldn't live on the coast. If they didn't live down there, then that wouldn't happen to them. You don't see that happening here in Antioch saying, well, you know, if they just need to get out of that famine area, you know, that's their own fault for living in a famine area. No, we don't see that. Their primary concern was to help others. Their primary concern was to help other disciples. But the other thing is that there's not any compulsion. They're not being forced to do this. This is something that they did according to their own ability. They did this because they wanted to do it, which is a good thing. That means each person gave what they could. That's what giving according to your ability means. Maybe there were some that didn't have the ability that really would have liked to help, but couldn't. But the ones that could help, they gave and helped according to their ability. And so I find this very encouraging. Number one, that now we have the Gentiles that have been brought into the fold, and they're already busy helping others, which is good. And this was certainly a matter of life and death too that they were helping. You know, you're not going to live very long in a famine if you don't have food. And the disciples in Judea didn't have food in a famine, and other people deciding to offer this kind of assistance to take care of this need is a good thing. So, you know, some thoughts for us from this is that this disciples helping others is an aspect of true discipleship. And so what we have seen repeatedly in the book of Acts is that these Christians in the first century, they continued to help one another in whatever way that they could. Maybe it was in a financial way, as we saw with the church in Jerusalem needing help. We also have seen people like Barnabas, who gave of what he could, and he could give of his generous spirit to go and be an encourager to others. He gave of his finances. He also gave of himself to be an encourager in so many different ways. We see that Christians sold their possessions and their property. We had the Ananias and Sapphira lie about what they did and bore the consequences for that. But in general, what we see is those doing what they can to help others who had needs. And certainly it's easy sometimes to live in a bubble and not be mindful of those that are not in your geography. But it's amazing to me when we look at what they had available in those days as far as communication to help others in another area, probably a lot more difficult than what it is we have to do to learn about a need and to help a need. You know, we just go on to Venmo and send somebody some money, and we learn about needs everywhere, so quickly. And here it would have been a little bit harder to do that. But they got the message, and they got the message that somebody needed help, and they found a way to do it. And so they did not ignore that. They are helping others. Another thing that we can learn is what a true Christian is. And unfortunately, when we see the name Christian here thrown out for the first time, it's easy for us to see, well, the name Christian has gotten watered down by the world. The name Christian has been applied to nearly everything that has just an ounce of religion or worth in it. We see what's called the Christian Coalition, and our society declares that if you even hint that there's a God, if you have just an inkling of believing in God, then people think that you're a Christian. Well, there's a lot of people that believe in God that have never named the name of Christ. There's a lot of people that would say that they believe in a creator and an intelligent designer. And a lot of people say, well, they're a Christian. Well, no, what is a Christian? We can see what they are. They are the ones that are being obedient to the gospel of Christ. They are ones that are living it. They are the ones who are disciples of Jesus. That's what the name Christian means. It means of Christ. It's someone who obeys the words of God. Not just someone who claims there's a God, but someone who obeys the words of God. A Christian is someone who follows God's laws, regardless of their difficulty. Not someone who, well, I think I'm doing what God wants. No, it's not about thinking that you're doing it. It's about knowing what it is, and it's about doing those things even when there are consequences for them. And we're going to see more of that as we go through the book of Acts. Those that continued to follow Christ and continued to teach and preach the gospel, and the things that happened to them as a consequence that did not slow them down. And we've already seen that in the chapters that we've already looked at, that Peter and John and others are not slowed down by people telling them not to do what God would have them to do. So a Christian is someone who follows God's laws. A Christian is someone who molds his character to the life of Jesus. And it should be someone who wears the name and doesn't bring shame to that name. And so it's also true that someone that is a Christian doesn't have to wear a shirt that says, "I'm a Christian," for everybody to know that. If you are one, then people are going to be able to see it. If you are one that follows Christ, everybody around you that has any kind of interaction with you is going to know that you are a Christian. But we can see that the word Christian has been watered down a lot in the world today. There are a lot of worldly people that claim to wear the name of Christ. I think you'll see as we go through the book of Acts and through the other letters as well, what being a true Christian means. And this is encouraging here. This is a real important chapter in the book of Acts. Acts 10 and 11 are important as we see that the Gentiles are brought in. And one of the highlights of this to me is that when Peter gets finished telling what happened, those people were not there. They did not see what Peter was talking about. But when Peter told them, when he witnessed to them what had happened to him, they said, "Okay, Peter, if that's what happened, then we're not going to fight against God either." And they were brought in. That was a huge step for what we saw happen at the beginning of the chapter, where that we're introduced to them berating Peter for associating with these people that they considered to be unclean. And at the end of the chapter, we see them saying, "We're not going to fight against God, and God has given salvation to the Gentiles." That is a big, big step that we see taken here. It's not the end of conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, as we will see. There's a lot of attitude adjustments that has to be made by people on both sides. But it certainly is a big turning point as we see Peter introducing the gospel to the Gentiles. So we'll close with that for today, but look forward to the rest of the study with you through the book of Acts as we look at the history of the church that Luke has recorded for us. If we can help you in any way to be part of that body of Christ, if you have not done what we have seen others do here in the book of Acts, now you're on the outside looking in. You are not part of that. But if you want to be part of the body of Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you want to have remission of your sins, you can be buried in baptism and arise to walk a new life. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above, while the bride from the throne shines for you.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now very thankful for the service that we were just able to be in. We pray that everything that we've done today has been pleasing in your sight. And we thank you for allowing us all to still gather together even during the pandemic and allowing us to have fellowship with one another. We pray that for those that aren't as fortunate, that aren't able to be with us, whether it be for traveling or sickness, that you be with them and allow them to come back and be with us, if that be your will. We pray as we leave this place and the comfort that it gives us, that we're able to shine your light through us as we've been commanded and bring more people to you. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.
That's right. They'd been forecasting rain all week. Well, and then, the flood, the skies opened, the clouds parted, and it just baked everybody.
Until it was over, then that's when it got dry.
But you had the whole south end zone was tied off. Nobody could get over there. one of the upper decks was closed off. So you had the other upper deck. You had the east side, the north end zone, and, or it had the west side, the north end zone, and the east side. And there was a bunch. We probably was at maybe 20,000. Maybe. But, you know. Yeah, I don't think we got to that, truthfully.
It was hot.
That stadium sold for 9,000.
You know what?
That stadium sold for 9,000.
89,000.
89,000.
Yeah.
Auburn?
Yeah.
No, it's 92. When they added those extra seats 2 years ago, it's 92 something.
40% added in that first class.
Yeah, I don't think we got 40%. Well,
yeah.